The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Again, it's so good to see all of you this morning. Thank you so much for being a part of our worship service, and just thank you for being here. We're going to jump back into our series. We started a series, and I'm terrible. You know, you'd think, Mr. Kinney's in my office the other day for the first time. I've got a couple calendars, don't I? You'd think for a guy with as many calendars, I'd be a little bit more planned out in how sermon series go. But we took a week off for Ram Weekend, and we're going to jump back into our series. We're in Matthew chapter 5. If you've got your Bibles or your phones or anything like that, we started this series, and we actually started at the end of the series when we talked about the house that's built on the firm foundation and the house that's built on the not firm foundation. And in that, Jesus says these words, "Hey, listen, if you're going to be like a wise man and build their house on the rock, you have to listen to these words I've said." And so in order to find out what words Jesus said, we went all the way back to Matthew chapter 5, which starts the Sermon on the Mount. And we've worked our way through Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes. And this week we're going to pick up kind of with this transition verse at the end of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11 and go into the next thing that Jesus tells us. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus says this: "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecute the prophets who were before you." This is a transition verse because Jesus has just gotten done doing the Beatitudes, the blessed are those. And he's told us that the Beatitudes, if you guys will remember from a couple weeks ago, they have this concept of right now but not yet. Some of the blessings and some of the things that you and I get by following these teachings of Jesus happen to us right now. We have salvation, we have forgiveness of sin, we have those things. And so that's one of those blessings that's taking place right now. But there's also this concept that it's some stuff still to come, right? That, man, y'all gotta stop doing that song right before I get up to preach, because I'm just bawling back there. That last verse of that song that talks about one day before him. Man, that's a blessing that, like, I can't wait to. I get a smile on my face just thinking about what that day is going to be like when finally I'm there, when everything that's happened and getting to just say, "Hey, listen, my song is still going to be Jesus paid it all." Even in that moment, how great is that going to be? And that's one of those blessings that's still to come. And now we find this kind of transition verse. In this one, it talks about the persecution that happens and the persecution that happens against you and I. And it's got this tone of in the future, right? When does the blessing come? Has anybody ever been, and persecution for Christians in America is different, but anybody ever had somebody say something not true about you? Look, we'll go there. Okay. All right. Now, how many of you were like sitting back waiting? All right, God, vindication, baby. Go for it, man. Get this person. Let them know. Let's set the record straight, right? And he doesn't. Oh, man. And what this verse says is, hey, listen, your reward is going to be where? In heaven. All right? But he also tells you that there's some different things about this, because he says your reward is in heaven and you rejoice and be glad because your reward is in heaven. So the rejoicing and the being glad takes place where? Here. The rejoicing and the being glad takes place here because you know you're trusting that your reward is in heaven, and at some point in time, God will bring out the truth. But it may not happen here. But at some point in time, the truth will be set free, the truth will set you free, the truth will be made known, and you'll be vindicated, but it may not happen here. But there's still this idea of being glad and joyful here. Why? Because it's not about talking about an emotion, it's talking about your character. That's something that happens right now, right? Your character is who you are at the current moment, who you presently are. And so it tells us that you and I have a choice to make in this idea. While our hope and what we hope for, the vindication, may be in the future, the emotion isn't what we go for right now. It's the character that God wants to build in our lives. The character is that of joyous. Why? Because it's not just about our sufferings, but there's a bigger picture. See, when, man, anybody, I used to call him Debbie Downer. Y'all ever see that SNL skit, Debbie Downer, form that down? It's hilarious. Huh? Now it's Karen. That's what cool kids say, I guess. I don't know. But I'm not hip. But hey man, thanks. Y'all gonna be all off track. Alright. Debbie Downer, what happens, right? Everything that happens to her, she turns back into her own pity party. And I'll never forget the one there at Disneyland. Disneyland, the most magical place on earth, right? And she, all the people are talking about the rides and the things they're going to do and the food they're going to eat. And she always has to bring it back to some negative thing. And the camera goes, wah, 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 and shows this picture of her face. Man, it's so easy, isn't it, to become Debbie Downers in life? And when suffering happens or when bad things happen or when people lie about us or something like that, it's so easy to turn the focus back to us and sit in this wah, wah, wah moment. But man, it's hard when we realize that our suffering is just, it's not even really that big of a deal. There's a much bigger picture, and what God's trying to do isn't highlight your suffering. God's not trying to highlight your suffering. Well, then what is God trying to highlight? Anybody brave enough to take a guess? Your character. Your joy. Why? Because that's the mark. That's the difference. That's what separates us from the rest of the world, is the fact that we have joy. We have hope in the future. We have all those different things. And so that character is what God wants to highlight. He wants to highlight your joy. He wants to highlight that built-in character that comes from Him, not your sufferings. We get it backwards and we want to focus on our sufferings, but what God is trying to say is, hey, listen, the sufferings I'm allowing you to have in your life are meant to highlight, to shine, to show your joyous character. Which brings us to the next verse, he says, in Matthew chapter 5, picking up in verse number 13. You are the salt of the earth, but the salt loses its saltiness. How can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. As I was reading through this, I realized, do you know you have a purpose? How many of you have ever felt purposeless? Is that a word? Purposeless? It's a word? Okay, good. All right. Anybody ever felt like that? Like, I serve no purpose? Like, yesterday, we had a birthday party at the house. I'm not good at decorating. They won't let me do that. I'm not really good in the kitchen. They won't let me do that. So I was kind of standing there, and I was like, I have no clue what to do. So I just took the babies and went outside. And like, that was my... I'm sitting there, and I was like, I feel so purposeless. But you and I have a purpose. You and I have a reason. God did not mistakenly put you on earth. God did not mistakenly have you fill your breath with lungs. None of that is a mistake. You and I have a purpose. But we've got to be careful, because while we have a purpose, we are not the purpose. Make sense? That's what the first part of this passage talks about. Our purpose is to be the light to the world. Man, for all the times I've read this, I've always heard this, and you have too, and it's true. Who's the light of the world?
Jesus.
Great. So glad you said that, because that's what I thought too. But when I go back and I read this passage again, and I read in verse number 15 where it says this. In verse number 14. You are a light of the world. Jesus is the source. He is, man, like we learned about on Wednesday night. If you're not part of Wednesday night Bible study, you need to be here. It's awesome. Like we learned on Wednesday night, the brightness of Jesus is remarkable. It outshines the noonday sun. It's phenomenally bright. But that brightness doesn't just stop with Jesus. It shines on us, and then it shines through us. And you and I have a purpose. We are called to live lives as an example to other people. That's what we're called to do. That's our purpose, is we're called to be the light of the world. We're called to let the light of Christ shine through us. And we're called to be an example. Our relationship with Christ can't be a secret. Other people have to know. They have to see the light of Christ shining through us. And all these different things, when you go back and you reread that passage, it talks about a lamp and who lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl? Nobody. Well, who takes a flashlight and shines it at the ground? Or not on the ground, you're supposed to shine on the ground. Who like puts it on the ground? You don't. You shine it to where other people can see. That's the purpose of a flashlight. I mean, y'all lose power more than any place else I've ever lived in my entire life. And I'm finding out how valuable flashlights are. Like, I mean, I used to have like good ones, and now my kids take all of them. But I mean, like, what happens? The other day, the power went out, and we had a flashlight. And when some of them get it, it makes you have a seizure or something, because like it's shining everywhere and you can't see. And so I tried to tell them, hey, listen, if you put it up high, it lights up the whole room, and you can see a lot better if the flashlight's higher. And that's the same thing that Jesus said all those years ago is the same thing that's true now. And we all know that when the power goes out, what do you want? You want the light as high as you can so it lights up the whole room. But for some reason in our Christian lives, we decide we want to let this light of God just stay inside. We want to let this light just stay in here. We close that door. We close this door. We close that door. We lock up the doors, we keep everything here, right? Because this is the only spot that the light is supposed to shine. That's another time for another sermon for another time. This leads me to three questions. What's your stand? What is the thing that God's given you that He's not given to anybody else to shine your light in? One of my favorite things, I tell my kids this, I tell my students this, there is, you be you, because nobody else can. Do you realize that everything about you, who you are, is designed and crafted and purposefully put together by God for you to shine your light exactly where you are, because nobody else can do that? Listen, thank God there's only one of me. Yeah, thank you. Why? Because, man, God put me together in such a way that I'm the only person who can do the things that He wants me to do. But that's the same thing's true for you. God has you in a job. God has you in a career. God has you in a family. God has you at a doctor. God has you someplace that He has nobody else. And you may sit there and you may wonder why. And you may be confused. And you may not get it. But that's your stand that nobody else has. That's the stand that God says, hey, listen, I put you on this stand to be a light to this person. You've got to be the light. The second question it makes me ask is, what's your stand? It makes me ask, who's in your house? When you go back and you read that passage again, it talks about how the light is supposed to be shined for the whole house to be lit up. Who's close enough to you to see your light? Has God placed people in your life? Has God placed people in your family? Has God placed people in your career or your path that need to see this light, but you're not allowing them to come in your house? Well, listen, what do you do on the weekend? Well, you know, sometimes I don't know, go fishing or go hunting or whatever. What do you do on Sunday? Oh, well, Sunday, it's family day. Okay, well, what do you do on family day? Well, every once in a while, we go... little church down the road, crazy preacher. We kind of go and just listen to him for a little bit. Makes him feel good about himself. Man, has God put that person in your life for you to say, listen, I go to the most exciting, best church in all of the parish. You've got to come with me. It's awesome. This lunatic preacher walks all over the place, but he's so, I don't know. But has God put you in that spot to let people in your house? Man, church, be careful, because a lot of times we close our house to everybody who's not family. We close our house to everybody who we don't like. We close our house to people who are different color than us. We close our house to people who are different economic status than us. We close our house to people who vote differently than we do. God says, listen, who's in your house? Because there's somebody that I've put in your path that you can shine a light that I need you to shine. The last question that made me ask it is this. is what are you highlighting? You read down at verse number 15 or 16, I'm sorry. It says you let your light shine before others so they can see how good you are, right? No. Listen, it has absolutely nothing to do with you. Listen, if you're a good person, congratulations. I'm proud of you for being a good person. But if all you're doing is highlighting your own goodness, if all you're doing is highlighting how good of a person you are, you're missing it. And y'all know, you tell me the truth, but y'all know people like that? They're going to tell you how good of a Christian they are. Never forget, this may get me fired, but I'll never forget, I was in college one time and I was dating a girl and I broke up with a girl. And her friend came to me and said, I can't believe how bad of a Christian you are for breaking up with her. Dumb me, I went to Facebook and was like, hey, being a bad Christian means that, then I'm kind of all right with being a bad Christian. Until my friend said, that's not a good thing. But what it made me realize is this, is that it's so easy for other people to look at your life and say, well, that's not what a Christian does. That's not what a Christian does. That's not what a Christian does. Hey, listen. If all I'm doing is highlighting what a Christian does, I'm failing. Because that's not what I'm supposed to do. What I'm supposed to highlight is the person who's shining his light in me. Everything I do with my life shouldn't make you say, hey, he's a good guy. It should make you say, he's a knucklehead, but God did something great in him. It should all point back to him. If all you're doing is highlighting your own goodness, the Bible has a term for that. It's called self-righteousness. We're going to look at that in just a second. If you keep going in Matthew chapter 5, he picks up in verse number 17 and says this, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not certainly enter the kingdom of heaven. What that section of verses tells me is this, is that, again, just like we're called to be a light, we're called to be a city set on a hill, we're an example. Your life, my life, it's supposed to be an example of God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. Because we're an example, what we do matters. Because you're an example, what you do matters. It's easy to say, well, if all I'm supposed to do is highlight somebody else, then what I do, I don't really have to be worried about being a good Christian, right? Because all it is just about pointing back to him. And then you go off the other end, the deep end, and you go and you start doing things that you shouldn't do because you think what I do doesn't matter. But what you do matters. But it's also important to realize that all our efforts still can't save us. When you look at who would have been there and you look at the teachings of the time and stuff like that, Jesus uses this interesting phrase. He says that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. Now, who were the Pharisees? And they were the most righteous people that were there, right? These were the guys who had it all together from a religious standpoint. These were the good Christians. They weren't Christians, but they were the good religious people. But he says, listen, even that isn't enough. Unless it surpasses their righteousness, it's not enough to save you. Listen, church, can I warn you and caution you against one thing quickly? Comparative Christianity is going to be the death of Christianity. Because as long as I'm looking at somebody else and I'm saying, hey, listen, I'm more righteous than this person, I'm losing the purpose of what I'm supposed to do. And not only that, but I'm downgrading. I'm cutting down a brother or sister who is in Christ, and I'm diminishing and belittling their walk with Christ. Whatever your political stance is, I'm not here to tell you right, wrong, or indifferent. But I'll tell you this. I've seen a lot of this. If you don't support Trump, you're not a good Christian. I'm sorry. I didn't know Trump was the savior of the world. That savior died a couple years ago on a cross. Now listen, he may be the best option. I'm not trying to get into politics, but what I'm telling you is this. He's not the savior of the world. And when we start to put down and belittle other Christians who have a different standpoint than us, we are tearing apart the body of Christ. And you know who's sitting back loving it? Satan. Because he's caused division. He's caused dissension. He's caused confusion amongst the body of Christ. Compare, and it's not just political. Hey, listen, they go to that church. Michael, do you know their worship pastor down there? He wears skinny jeans. Can you believe that? Skinny jeans. And he ain't a skinny guy. He shouldn't be in skinny jeans. And all of a sudden, we start cutting down what somebody else does. And if you go to this church, you're not a real Christian. And if you go to that church, you're not a real Christian. I'm sorry. I'm pretty sure the Bible says, hey, listen, if you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, you're a follower of Christ. If you accept His mercy, His grace, and His love on your life, then we don't need to start cutting down other Christians. We need to start building them up and saying, hey, listen, what can I do to help you be the example you need to be? Sorry, I went on a whole different tangent there. It's about God's righteousness. The end of the day, folks, everything that matters is the fact that you and I could never live up to the righteous standard that God sets before us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 tell us again and again and again that the righteous standard that you and I have to live up to is God's. Not only does God give us the standard, but then Christ comes along and He elevates the standard. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26 say this. You've heard it said to people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. You've heard it said, anyone who is angry with their brother, but I tell you, sorry, I need to slow down and go over that better. Subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to court. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering a gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go and be reconciled to them. Then come offer your gift. Settle a matter quickly for your adversary. Sorry, settle a matter quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge. The judge may hand you over to the officer, and they throw you in prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid every last penny. Some of this passage, what kind of things have stood out to me were this. It's not just your actions, but it's your emotions and your word. See, when Christ comes and He elevates the standards, He says, listen, don't murder. Here you go. Everybody look around. Anybody having a hard part with don't murder? This is your chance to see if there's any coming. No? All right, good. We're all on the same page. Nobody's murdered anybody today. Fantastic. Not today. That's true. It's still early. Jesus says, hey, listen, it's not enough just your actions. Your emotions, when you get angry, can you be angry and not sin? It's the words you say. Can you be angry and not say things that you shouldn't say or insult or downgrade or put somebody else down? It's your emotions and your words that matter. He goes on and he says it's not just your emotions and your words that matter. He tells you this, that you're also responsible for others. Go back real quick and read that passage, 23 and 24. See, so many times when I read 23 and 24 in the past, I've always thought it was this. If I'm at church and all of a sudden I remember that I'm mad at somebody, I need to stop what I'm doing and go make peace with that person, right? But go back and read that again. It says, if you're at the altar and you remember that somebody else has something against you, if you've made somebody else mad, not if they've made you mad, if you've hurt somebody else's feelings, if you've done something to somebody else, you're supposed to leave your sacrifice and go ask for forgiveness. Not if they've upset you. I always read that passage and I always thought it was, man, listen, if I'm at the altar and I remember that somebody's made me mad, I don't need to offer a sacrifice when I'm mad. I need to go offer restoration. But what this says is that you and I are responsible for the well-being of other people as well. If you've made somebody else mad or they have something against you, you need to go and you need to reconcile it. You need to go and ask forgiveness. Now listen, that's hard to do because can you make everybody happy? No, it's impossible to make everybody happy. But what you and I can do is we can do our best to live lives that offer no offense. The last part, 25 through 26, was interesting too. Because this deals with us. Don't delay restoration and forgiveness. See, this is the part that you and I have to play. Again, we can't fix everything, but when it comes to forgiving and restoration, we're the ones who get to determine our timeline. How many of you have ever been in that boat? You're sitting there and all of a sudden you're in the middle of singing songs to God, and what your wife said about you, what your husband said to you last night, starts running through your head. You start to get angry. You start to get mad. And all of a sudden, before you realize that you've lost what you're doing in worship, and you're so focused on this other thing, you're so focused on what's made you angry and what's made you mad. And not that people ever do this, but y'all ever hold on to something? I'm just going to... Listen... I'm going to put this on my back pocket. You know, I know you've said you're sorry. I've told you, listen, we're good. We're husband and wife. We've got to go to bed together. She's not paying attention to me, but like, we're fine. No worries. But I'm going to hold on to this just in case, right? Because one day I'm going to do something really stupid. I'm going to need to pull something out and say, hey, but remember when you did this, that was even stupider, right? Sorry, you can't say stupid. But what this verse tells you and I is that you and I are the ones. But now listen, we can live lives that shouldn't give offense to anybody else. And if we have, then we need to go to them and say, listen, if I've done something to offend you, I'm sorry. And leave it there. You've made amends. You've done your best to fix it. Now, this is their part, and this is the part that you and I get to play. When other people come and they ask you for forgiveness, do you hold on to it or do you delay it? Do you hold on to that thing that they've done wrong, or do you say, hey, listen, you know what? I'm going to let it go. Because what you and I get to do is we get to be a part of offering forgiveness and restoration to other people. And Jesus tells us not to delay it. He tells us to do it on our way. So listen, as you're going about your daily lives, when somebody makes you mad, forgive them. That car that cuts you off, don't say, man, wait till the next red light. I'm going to beat you the quarter mile, son. Just wait. Hey, listen, you know what? I'm going to let you go. I'm going to forgive you. He said, John, this is the most outrageous, ridiculous, pieced together mess of a sermon ever. I know. But it was Jesus', so it's kind of important. And when you look back to the fact that you and I are called to be an example, then this stuff really matters. Why? Because when we're called to be a city on a hill, when we're called to have this character of joy in us, then man, we shouldn't be offensive to people. We shouldn't be looking. I used to work with a pastor. God bless his heart. This was his thought process. If I can make somebody mad, it offers a chance for me to talk to them. No! Don't make them mad to begin with. There's no reason for that. And he said, well, every argument's an opportunity for conversation. Or you could just say, hey, how's your day going? And that's easy. Man, but listen, when you and I realize that we are called to be a light, we are called to be an example, we're called to take our platform and share this joyous character that Christ has given us, then we don't look for conflict. We don't look for reasons to upset somebody. We don't look for reasons to hang on to our anger and hang on to our grief and hang on to things that make us mad. We look for opportunities to forgive other people. Because why? Because you are called to be an example of the character of Christ on earth. This morning, I have no idea where you are. And I don't know what of this may have made sense to you. But I trust that God does. And so, during this time, I pray that you do business with Him. Maybe there's somebody that you need to forgive, that you've been hanging on to some stuff. Maybe there's somebody who you know you've upset, And you've kind of been letting it fester because you really don't like that person and it's kept them away. You need to go and you need to ask their forgiveness. Maybe this morning you're missing the opportunity that God has before you. You think you're living your life just day in and day out, and what you fail to see is that God has you in a strategic, specific spot because He needs you to be a light where you are. During this time of invitation and worship, I pray that you would just do business with God, whatever that looks like. God, thank you so much for today. Lord, we thank you for your words to us this morning. God, I pray that you would just speak through your word to our hearts this morning. God, you would help us to realize the importance of everything we do. But not just that we would see the importance of it, but God, it would inspire us and help us to realize that we have a purpose. We have a calling. God, that everything that happens to us every single day is part of your awesome, wonderful plan to share your word with somebody who needs to see a light. God, I pray that you would cause this fellowship, this church, to be a beacon of hope and love in our world today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.